first, let's be encouraged by the Word of God. My friends, hope you have your Bibles tonight. And the title of tonight's message, Like Moses, Only More Glorious. Like Moses, Only More Glorious. And so a couple of verses here for us to read before we get to the opening prayer. So let's start in Exodus 34. And it's kind of where, you know, the Lord led me for this message. I hope this will really encourage us. Hope it would make us go, wow, as we understand God's truth for us as New Testament believers. But we'll start with the backdrop of Moses when he received the Ten Commandments from God, and how his skin, how his face, his countenance, his person just glowed with the glory of God. I mean, just an amazing scene that Scripture, you know, narrates for us what happens. Let's go to Exodus 34. And so we're going to read this account, and then we'll go to the New Testament. There's a comparison there. But let's go to Exodus 34. We'll start. Let's go to verse 29. Exodus 34, verse 29. Of course, I try to picture myself right there, say that you and I are one of the Israelites. And so we get to see this happen in real time. Verse 29 says, "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin, the skin of his face, shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandment, all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." What an amazing sight. Always thought, you know, I guess it's draped over his head, you know, to some degree. But of course, you can still see the light perhaps permeating underneath, you know. And when they didn't do that, like, oh, the glory of God that's reflected on Moses, like he shined with the majesty of God. I mean, that's what an amazing sight to behold. I mean, can you imagine walking around glowing like that? Not to say that, you know, like radioactive, okay? But the idea is that you're glowing with the majesty and the Shekinah glory of God. So that's an amazing thing. Now, truth be told, as we read in the New Testament, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians in a bit, but do we know that as New Testament believers, we actually do project God's glory? In fact, Scripture tells us the glory that we project in the New as New Testament believers is actually, believe it or not, more glorious than what Moses was doing here. Okay, this is mind blowing, and this is not this is for all of us. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, because we'll let the Word of God speak for itself. May we always desire and pray that God opens our eyes and that we behold wonderful truths, right? Some wow, some ahas out of Scripture. So I hope tonight would be one for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, Paul writing to fellow believers, fellow Christians. And again, woe to the Corinthians. I mean, Paul did critique them quite a bit. They were a carnal bunch. But one thing to keep in mind is they were bona fide Christians, true born-again believers. If it applied to them, it certainly applies to all of us. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now let's go to verse 7. And Paul is going to actually bring up that account we just read in Exodus. And he's going to compare and contrast the glory of Moses in all that brightness and majesty to you and I. And so let's go to verse 7. We'll start here. And the Word of God says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Wow, let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house. And Father, thank you so much for your precious, precious word. the infallible truth of the scriptures that we read and can hold in our very hands, Lord, and this amazing truth, this doctrine, Lord, of how we have the Spirit of God in us, that how we can show forth and reflect your glory even as New Testament believers. Lord, this is just, I believe it. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around it, but I believe it, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that even now you would use my words in my mouth, Lord, that I would glorify you and stir the hearts of your people. Help us to be truly thankful and humble and just be privileged to be saved, to be your ambassadors and your representatives, to be your light in this lost and dying world. Thank you for just the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul that we can write. He wrote and we can read this truth, Lord, and just bless this time. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. In a nutshell, you and I as New Testament believers, we radiate more glory than Moses. Okay, this is literally what Paul is writing here. And so it got me thinking, well, I'm not really blind. I mean, I still need to flip the light switch when I go into the room. Okay, I don't just illuminate, you know, where I'm going. So how is this even possible? How is this even a thing? Well, Scripture is going to reveal an awesome truth to us. And perhaps if we have never really considered this truth before, let us do so tonight. May it be a life-changing truth for us. And so how can we project God's glory? Well, first of all, it is a spiritual glory. Okay, it's still literal, but it is a spiritual glory. Remember, some things can be literally, physically, all right? Someone could physically punch you. You'll get literally, physically hit, and you'll physically, literally hurt. Okay, so that's true. So literal can be physical, but literal can also be spiritual. Like David, remember when he cut Saul's robe, his skirt, and then the Holy Spirit of God smote him? It was a literal smiting, not a physical. I mean, David didn't get, you know, he didn't get cut apart. Okay, but the Holy Spirit of God did literally smite him. And David, oh, he knew it. And from that day on, he never lift a finger to harm Saul. He reverenced the Lord's anointed. That was the changing moment, the life-changing moment of David towards his relationship with Saul when the Holy Spirit of God literally, spiritually smote him. And so remember, literal is not just physical. It can also be spiritual. And man, you and I, we are spiritual beings. We are in a spiritual war with spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual, eternal side to all of us. We need to think, more often than not, we need to think always in spiritual terms. Think of things in spiritual terms. Now, that said, how do we project God's glory? Well, let's start with John chapter 8. We'll start back here, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's go to John 8. I want us to observe this. Let's go to John chapter 8. Let's go to verse 12. Amen. Look at what Jesus says here. John 8, verse 12. And first of all, notice how it says it here in Scripture. It says, then spake Jesus, what's the next word there? Again unto them. Okay, and so just to kind of put it in perspective, Jesus is speaking again. Now, he's not repeating himself, but what it's talking about is, if you go back to verse 1 of the same chapter, John chapter 8 with me, if you go back to verse 1 and verse 2, the Word of God says, Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, so that's where he's going, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, that's the seat of authority, and what? Taught them. And so Jesus, it starts off in chapter 8, Jesus wanting to teach a phenomenal truth. Now he gets interrupted, if you read verse 4 all the way to verse 11, with the woman that was set up in adultery. Okay, and so you have that old scene he drew in the sand and he wrote in the sand. And so this all takes place. Now this is unplanned. Okay, I mean it happened, they planned it, but it wasn't planned on Jesus' part. So he addresses that, he takes care of business. And after that whole incident from verse 3 to 11, they, you know, everyone kind of files out, they bow out, right? Jesus picks up where he left off. So it tells us that this is pretty important. Okay, so Jesus, if you go to verse 12, he says he spake again. So this is what he's saying. He's speaking to the same group that was initially there before they were rudely interrupted. And so he wants to really convey this truth. And it does say that he spake in verse 12. But don't forget, in verse 2, he says he sat down and what? Taught them. In other words, he's more than just speaking. He wants them to learn it, to receive it, to believe it, to make it part of themselves. And so what is this so important truth that Jesus is going to tell his disciples? Okay, and he says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Amen. And then he puts the invitation out there for all of us. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now, this is awesome. If you follow Jesus, you won't be walking in darkness. That's great. But he continues. The reason why when we follow Jesus, we won't walk in darkness is not just because we are walking in the light of his presence, but also says what, but shall what? Have the light of life. Now, here's a question for us. When Jesus says we will have this light, it's a, do you think it's a literal have or a metaphoric have? It's a literal have. We will actually have this light. We will possess this light. Okay, it's not just walking like Jesus is the light above that illuminates my ground and I can walk. That's true. But beyond that, I actually will possess this light when I walk following Jesus. This is awesome, okay? And so it's huge. We'll have this light, we will possess it. Now, question two, follow-up question. Is this a, this light that we possess when we follow Jesus, is this a literal, physical light like Moses? Or is it a literal, spiritual light? What do we think? Literal, spiritual, yes! Okay, it's a spiritual light. So it's not like the sunshine, okay? That's a physical light. It's still a literal light, but it is a spiritual light. Okay, so this is what we have. Now, in fact, if you go to Ephesians 5, a couple of verse references for us. Let's go to Ephesians 5, speaking about this spiritual light that we are. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is huge for us to understand this. Remember, we are spiritual beings. Think in a spiritual context. We need to think spiritually more often than not. There is spiritual wickedness in high places. There's spiritual darkness out there. If you're saved, we have the spiritual light beaming from us. Okay, this is huge because you can't see it physically, but it is there literally, spiritually. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and the Word of God says it this way here. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "For ye," verse 8, "For ye was sometimes darkness," meaning before I was saved. Obviously, we were spiritually dark. Okay, there's nothing there. We weren't saved. But now, once you're saved, the Corinthians had it, the Ephesians had it, you and I have it. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? And then let's go to Matthew 5. This is Sermon on the Mount, and a pretty popular verse. But let's go to Matthew 5 nonetheless, and verse 14. Remember, John 8, Jesus said that he is the light of the world, right? But notice how Jesus says it to his disciples, you and I. Matthew 5, let's go to verse 14. Jesus says here, ye are the light of the world. Now, this is huge. Now, Jesus is not contradicting himself. He is the light of the world. Jesus is. But when we are saved and born again as a child of light, as a child of God, we have the light. We're not just empowered and zapped by the Holy Spirit, he indwells us. And so now as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are the light. Ye are the light of the world. Now this verse 14, is this a spiritual light or a physical light? What do we think? Spiritual, yeah. I mean, obviously we're not radiating light, okay? Moses was, okay, but we're going to see how much more glorious this spiritual light that you and I have is compared to Moses, okay? But I share this because it's easy for us, myself included, it's easy for me to get infatuated and get caught up with the physical. Just because I see it, it appeals to my five senses. So it's easy for me to do that. But God wants us to understand, if I would be so wowed by Moses' literal physical light, how much more you and I, the literal spiritual light. I think this is what God wants us to kind of click here to understand. Okay, so Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then verse 16, you know this verse, let your light so shine before men. This is our spiritual light, literally, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Remember the spiritual wickedness in high places, the spiritual warfare, spiritual darkness out there. Our spiritual light is the counter for that, right? And so that's the context. We are the light. Now, question three, or next question. Which is more glorious? Moses' physical light or our spiritual light? Well, the Bible says our spiritual light. Okay, this is amazing. So, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to where we referenced before. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while we're turning there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So, what's so amazing about our spiritual light is this. Well, point number one. While Moses' physical light terrifies people, our spiritual light transforms people. Okay, hang on. There's 3 points. This is point number one. While Moses' physical light, I mean, it was amazing. Don't get me wrong. It was glorious. But it terrified people. They saw the holiness of God. Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments, which they just heard him speak right before, chapter 20. And so they know God is holy, yet they are sinful. And so the glory of the light from Moses, it terrified them. They're like, oh, can't take it. Okay, I mean, here, cover up. I mean, it was a glorious light, but they couldn't take it. It terrified sinners, rightfully so, because we all come short of the glory of God. We see God's glory up here. I'm a wicked sinner, I'm down here. And so, can't take it. It terrifies sinners. But the spiritual light that you and I shine transforms sinners. Okay, so let's go to verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians is, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Paul doesn't need a resume. He doesn't need a recommendation. He doesn't need a reference, paper, from this standpoint. Why? Because the Corinthians, well, look at verse 2. Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The Corinthians, the believers, they were walking, living epistles. They were dead in sins, now they're born again and they're saved. They are walking testimonies, they've been transformed. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And then here's the reference back to the Old Testament. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Only Christ can do it. Only God can do it. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. This is to contrast the Old Testament covenant, which is of law by Moses, which cannot save, it only condemns. The New Testament covenant is of grace, not law, that saves and forgives us. Not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. Yes, Moses shone with the glory of God. But the physical light that Moses shone terrified people. It is only the spiritual light that you and I share that transforms people. But the Spirit giveth light. The Corinthians are living epistles. They were saved. They possessed the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul was, think of it this way. Paul was saved. He was the light. He came to Corinth when they were dark. He preached the gospel unto them. His spiritual light shone unto them. They believe, and guess what? They lit up too. It's awesome. Whereas you think back of Moses coming down with the law from Mount Sinai, It terrified them, and no one else showed me the light, just Moses. Okay, so it's the spiritual light that transforms people. This is so awesome, and the Corinthians got the light too. And so everyone knows the Corinthians were born again. Okay, this is a testimony of how they've been saved. They had a changed life. In fact, just real quick, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, back one book to chapter 6, this is the evidence of them being saved on the inside. It shows on the outside. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6, let's go to verse 9. Says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, those that live in sin? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." This is just proof on the outside that they are not saved on the inside. "And such were some of you," the Corinthians, they were one of these people before, till they got saved, transformed by the spiritual light of Paul. Again, Paul was not manifesting physical light like Moses, but it's the spiritual light that is that much more glorious. And so look at this here. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the what? Who? Spirit of our God." That is phenomenal. Paul, who had the glorious Holy Spirit himself, he ministered to the Corinthians. He loved them. He preached the gospel to them. They got saved, transformed, and they themselves received the glorious Holy Spirit. That's phenomenal. The physical light of Moses brought the law, which only condemns man and this terrifies. Our spiritual light brings the gospel of Christ, which saves man and gives life. Because the letter killeth, but the spirit maketh alive. Number two, why is our spiritual light more glorious, the Bible says, than Moses' physical light? Well, while Moses' physical light was temporary and eventually faded out, you know, he wasn't glowing, you know, indefinitely. It doesn't say how long he glowed, okay? But eventually he kind of got back to normal, okay? So while Moses' physical light was temporary and slowly fading and eventually faded off, our spiritual light, get this, is eternal and keeps increasing in glory day after day after day until it culminates at the resurrection with our glorified body. It keeps getting more and more and more. It's eternal, and it keeps getting more and more intense. Whereas Moses was the other way. Started strong, and then, you know, days, weeks, I don't know, weeks out later, he kind of tapered off, right? And so the Old Testament covenant of law, written on tables of stone, was never meant to save us, but of course to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's pictured by Moses coming down Mount Sinai. Yes, he glowed with the glory of God. That's just because he's in the presence of God. But it was never meant to be a done deal. That's why it faded. It faded away, okay? And so while Moses shone with God's glory, that glory eventually faded. It shows that the law was fulfilled and the covenant abolished. It was superseded by the New Testament, the new covenant of grace. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to keep reading here. 2 Corinthians 3, keep reading in verse 7. This is awesome. Okay, so our spiritual, eternal light that keeps becoming more glorious. Okay, so go to verse 7 with me. It says, "But if the ministration of death," and so that was the law. I mean, the law is holy, but we are not. Okay, it's not to bash the law. The law is amazing, it's perfect, it's holy, but guess what? We are not. And the law reveals us as sinners, and the law only condemns. And so that's why it's called the ministration, the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones. This is what Moses brought down. "Was glorious," which it was in his own right, his face shone, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." It was only temporary, and it slowly faded off until it disappeared altogether, picturing its superseding and fulfillment of the New Testament covenant. All right, verse 8. "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit," which is what Paul brought to them, which is what we can bring to the lost, "how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" I mean, this is huge. Because, again, it's easy for me to go look at what physically happened with Moses shining and go, "Wow, that's amazing." And then I underappreciate, I don't realize just how much more glorious our spiritual light is. I mean, this is what God wants us to unpackage. It says here, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the law, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness, this is through grace, the imputed righteousness of Christ, exceed in glory. In fact, it exceeds so much the glory of Moses that when you put the two side by side, Moses can't even be considered to be glory. I mean, this is what it says. Look at verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had how much glory? It says what? No glory. No glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, when you put the two side to side together, the spiritual light outshines so much the physical light of Moses that you can't even see, there's no light there. I mean, that is amazing what the Lord is saying here. For if that which is done away was glorious, and it was done away, fulfilled by Christ, and then superseded by the new covenant, much more that which remaineth, and by the way, it's eternal, is glorious. That's amazing. The New Testament covenant, this is eternal. And again, it becomes more and more glorious until it culminates with us being changed into the image of Christ. If you look at verse 18, this is a pretty lengthy chapter. I can't read all the verses, but skip down to verse 18 with me. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, this is for us, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses' face, when he came down from Mount Sinai, was covered, was veiled, because it wasn't the final, I don't know, the final glory, the final form. It wasn't the end game that God desired. It was never. It's only to lead us to Jesus Christ. Our faces, as New Testament believers, are unveiled. That's what he's talking about here, open face. Open face meaning you and I as believers, we have an open face, no mask, okay? Unveiled, all right? And so unveiled because how you and I are as New Testament believers with the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and being predestinated to be conformed to the image of God, that's in Romans 8:29. How we are now and how we will be when God returns during the resurrection is exactly how God desires all Christians to be. This is the end game of what God had in mind when, before the foundation of the world, he purposed Jesus Christ to die for us. I mean, and then for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is exactly how God intended to be. That's why we don't have to cover anything. This is it. This is how we are to be. This is God's desire. As in a glass, it talks about in verse 18, this is like referring to a mirror. The idea is that it's the exact same identical glory. It's not a watered down version. It's what God is how we are. From glory to glory, yes, we have God's glory now. We do. And we have that spiritual light that we do shine. Yet we will be changed to God's ultimate glory, if you will, at the resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter applies, but let's just read verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, like Adam, so we are, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Don't have to turn there, but I reference Romans 8:29. That is God predestinating all believers to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we will be glorified just as Jesus. That's our ultimate form. Okay? That's our final. it's amazing. Okay? Our resurrected body. Okay? Our new name. Okay? All this. This is amazing. We have glory now. But it's going to get increasingly glorious, as opposed to Moses' glory, which increasingly faded off, and then in the end it was done away with, all right? I mean, that is huge. Point number three, why is our spiritual glory or our spiritual light that much more glorious than Moses' physical light? Well, while Moses' physical light was exclusive only to him and no one else, in fact, it terrified everyone else, our spiritual light is for all believers. This is awesome. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and then verse 18. I know we read that, but I want us to emphasize just the opening of that verse. 1 Corinthians 3, and then notice, I believe this is what Paul is wanting to emphasize. If you look at verse 18, the first three words, but we all of us. And what Paul is drawing, again, there's a lot of layers of what Paul is comparing and contrasting how much better we have it now based on what was happening, you know, back in Moses' day. It was just Moses, just by himself. He came down, as glorious as it was, he didn't convert anyone. He only terrified everyone, okay? And it was just him. How about us? Just as Paul, as he went to Corinth, a city of spiritual darkness, he was the only light there. They got saved. Bong! All of a sudden, he multiplied. Everyone's got, I mean, that's amazing. This is the power of the spiritual light that we ought to let so shine before men. And this is how we glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so, but we all, the spiritual light is contagious. The Corinthians were literally living spiritual epistles of Christ. What an awesome thought to know that you and I, we radiate this spiritual light. It is, wow. As much as we would wow of the Moses account in Exodus, may we infinitely wow at what God has done in us. I mean, and so when Jesus tells us, Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men. I mean, that is the image that hopefully we can keep in mind. It's like, just like Moses. Now, don't get a big head about it. Okay, don't be like, oh, you know. But the idea is, you know, it's I get excited, you know. And sometimes visually it helps me to kind of picture this. And that much more. The whole emphasis of chapter 3 is, yeah, it's Moses was awesome. That the whole incident was awesome. But God wants to realize how much more glorious we have it as New Testament believers with the glory of the spiritual light. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome, awesome thought just for me to even comprehend, Lord. And Lord, you reveal your truth based on what we can relate with. Oftentimes, it's by our five senses in the physical realm. And Lord, what a tremendous spiritual truth that as, wow, that let my light so shine before men. Lord, I don't have to draw back in fear. I don't have to doubt. Lord, I just need to believe and to let my light so shine before men. I have it. We have this light, Lord, because we are saved. We have this light, Lord, because the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, Lord, and it's such a glorious light, Lord. And Father, we thank you that this is a transforming light that gives the love of the gospel, the forgiveness of sinners, not to condemn sinners, but to save sinners. And so, Father, we thank you so much that we all have it. The Corinthians had it. They got it, you know, when Paul ministered to them. And down through your scriptures through the years, that we have it. And so, Father, help our light, help us to let our light so shine before men. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.